My husband's keeping tabs on me. It's okay. Peter, lovely to see you.
Thank you.
Lovely to have you here. Can I pray for you before
Please
you start?
Do.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Peter. We thank you for the word that you have given him, Lord. And we just pray a fresh anointing on him this morning as he brings it to us. Lord, we pray for a receptive hearts and minds to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anna. Hello.
So when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Flexibility the people in the story show. Let's just go through it again. Verse 22 on the next slide. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. And live." Jairus is actually being pretty flexible here. Jairus was part of the religious establishment. He was a synagogue leader. Now we know that the religious leaders of the day weren't very keen on Jesus. Yeah, they thought he was a rebel. They thought he was a heretic. They thought he was dangerous. Eventually, they decided to kill him. So actually, for Jairus to go and see Jesus at all was pretty flexible. But also, he was a senior guy. He was the leader of the synagogue. He didn't come up to Jesus as an equal. No, he fell at Jesus' feet and he pleaded. That's a flexible approach. Enter the woman. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. His cloak would have had tassels hanging from it, so she grabbed hold of a tassel, probably. Because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, the backstory is important here. Under the Old Testament law, this woman was ceremonially unclean, which means she was excluded from worship. She wouldn't have been allowed into the synagogue. She'd have been excluded from community. And she'd been let down hugely by people in authority. She'd been swindled by doctors. They'd taken her money, and if anything, made things worse. But she was flexible. I mean, she faced potential humiliation. She took a chance on Jesus, and actually it says, you know, she was trembling. It's a real chance she'd taken. She'd been very flexible. We know that the story ended well. But she, although she believed, she didn't know that this was going to go well for her. And then Jesus is very flexible. Now, Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is on a mission to heal a girl who is dying. And he feels power goes out from him. Jesus could have kept right on walking, right? The woman was healed. Job done. Jesus could have just let her be healed, go on walking, go and deal with Jairus' daughter. But that's not what happens. So on the next slide, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And then the woman comes forward and Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now this woman was ceremonially unclean. She's touched Jesus. She's made the whole crowd ceremonially unclean. Right? Jesus could have kept quiet about it. That might have been less awkward if Jesus had kept quiet about it. But Jesus was flexible. Perhaps he realized that she needed a kind word just as much as she needed to be healed. Quite an important bit of learning, I think, for me and our whole society, because everything has been much more transactional. You need to speak to your doctor, you do it on the phone. You need to go into a shop, you say the minimum possible. Don't talk to people, don't stop, don't linger, don't mingle. Now, there have been reasons for that, but longer term, I don't want to live in a society like that. And I don't want to become part of that. It's practical, but we lose something. And I'm not trying to give a sermon on how the NHS should be run, because I'm just not competent. I've got no idea. Or schools or work. But we do, I think, need to get back to something different to how it's been for the last 15 months. So Jesus stops and blesses the woman, and the story so far is going pretty well, and then disaster in verse 35. While Jesus is still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You see, Jairus has got some social expectations. The social expectation was he should drop everything, stop being with Jesus, and go and mourn extravagantly. Mourning was almost a spectator sport in first century Judea. It was an extravagant thing. People would hire professional mourners. job that is. What do you do? I'm a professional mourner. I go to the house of bereaved people and play a flute. That was literally a thing. That was a job that people had. And Jairus needed to get on with it. He wasn't just any guy. He was the synagogue ruler. He was a prominent local leader. So he was under social pressure. And it was also a social norm that people did not rise from the dead. Right? So actually for him, he had to do something really uncomfortable. His flexibility was pushed to the limit. And again, we know how the story ends. But he didn't know for certain what was going to happen. And so this passage and the Lectio lesson really set me thinking about how I feel about interruption. I think lockdown has made me more inflexible and possibly a bit more selfish. If you think about it, we've all had control taken away from us. Right? Don't leave your house. That was the instruction in the first lockdown. Do not leave your house. And then it was, okay, you can go to the supermarket or the pharmacy and you can leave for up to 1 hour to exercise near your house. So there was a huge loss of control, and that's continued for 15 months. And so maybe it's understandable that in the small parts of my life that I can control, that I might try to control those bits a bit too much. The virus and the lockdown have impacted how we think and behave quite deeply. Day-to-day life has changed. Now, I should just say at this point, flexibility is good. I'm not saying have no boundaries. Yeah, boundaries are good things. I was discussing this with my wife, who's good at these things, much wiser than me about them. And basically, being flexible is a choice. I can choose to be flexible. Having no boundaries means I am out of control. Okay, so I shouldn't always be open to interruption. There will be times when being open to interruption would be inappropriate. If my phone were to be now, I shouldn't take that call. Although it did happen to the Reverend Kendall a couple of years ago, but, you know. We have to make a decision about when to be interrupted and when not to be. I had an example of this last week. When we were first allowed out to go and stay with people, Elizabeth and I drove up to see my sister and her family. And it was kind of 4:30, 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. And my phone rang. And I thought it was my personal phone, but it was my work phone. If I'd known it was my work phone, I'd have ignored it. But I picked it up, and it was a client. And they sort of said, oh, we emailed you, and your email bounced back saying you're out of the office on holiday. Yeah. So why are you phoning me? Nearly 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. Oh, well, we need to talk to you about this. I'm like, you need to phone me on Monday, actually. But then 3 days earlier, a client had phoned me up at 6:30 in the evening and said, Peter, I'm really sorry for trouble at 6:30 in the evening, but this thing has happened. And this was a genuinely urgent thing that needed an immediate response. So on the second occasion, I was flexible. On the first occasion, I applied my boundary. Yeah. So we need to work out what to do in what situation. But ultimately, inflexibility is dangerous. It damages relationship. It steals the opportunity for me to love my neighbour. You know, if you read the newspapers, you will see talk about a wider health crisis because people have neglected their health care because of fears about COVID. There is apparently an impending mental health crisis. Well, that's not a surprise after this lockdown. My mental health is pretty flaky. And I've had an easier lockdown than many people. You know, I'm still getting paid my full salary. I haven't had small children to bring up. I have a lovely wife, got a nice house. That's a relatively easy lockdown. But it's been tough, right? My mental health is all over the place. But it's not just physical health and mental health, it's spiritual health. You know, on the next slide, we have some biblical commandments about love. For my neighbour, for my brother, for my enemy, about caring for the vulnerable, about not neglecting meeting together. But if I minimise my interaction, I am robbing people of my love. I'm robbing myself of the opportunity to be Jesus to those people. There has been good stuff happening. Judith Tomioka, Elizabeth and I helped to run a course at St. Bees called Keys to Freedom, and we had a load of people on that who kind of went back over their past and things that happened to them and sought healing. And it was a blessing to me going through the material again, and I know it was to the people who came along. Lots of good stuff happening online. Finchley Food Bank, all that kind of stuff. But there is a danger that we become consumers rather than participants. Yeah? I remember when lockdown first started, St. Bees hadn't quite got its service up and running, so we went to HTB Online. HTB Online is the best consumer church you can possibly imagine. And I say that not as a criticism, right? It was a really useful, necessary thing at the time. And there was good teaching, there was good worship, and actually they were encouraging people to get stuck in at community level. But it's seductive. The danger is that I like doing church from my bed on Sunday morning in my pyjamas, and I've got the rest of the day free. And there are times that's okay, yeah? But if that were to become the only version of church, that would be bad for me and for the church community and for the world around us. You know, the world will change. There will be things that are better done online. Right? I hope, if there are any hardcore Greens here, I'm just sorry for this. I once flew to India for a 2.5-hour meeting. I'm really hoping that the business world moves away from that way of thinking. And I think it will. I think there's been acceptance that some things are more appropriately done online. And there will be things in the health service or in education that may be better done online, and in church as well. And the great thing about an online church option is if you're sick, you don't go to the church and infect anybody or stay at home and not hear from God. You actually can do it. But the kingdom is not transaction. The kingdom is relationship. God could have written the words of Jesus in the clouds, but God became man and walked about among us. I think it's the Message translation. God moved into the neighbourhood. And now we are the body of Christ in the neighbourhood. Jesus goes to Jairus' house. Jesus didn't have to go to Jairus' house. Jesus could have just said, "Jairus, your daughter is healed." In fact, the story of the centurion, that's what he did, right? Jesus said to the centurion, "Your servant is better," and from that moment he was. Jesus engaged with a woman. He didn't need to. She was better. She was healed. And yet he had a conversation with her, because maybe her social restoration was just as important as her physical restoration. Because church isn't just about somebody speaking and other people listening. It's not just about there being worship and singing. It's about community. It's about the wonderful but irritating, glorious but messy, inspiring but confusing stuff that happens when we all meet together. Because God decided to get a load of sometimes brilliant, sometimes messed up people to come together and to be mission in the world. If I'd been in charge, if I'd been God, I wouldn't have done that. That's maybe why I'm not God. There are also some forces at work here on the next slide. There are spiritual forces at work here. The enemy loves loneliness and isolation. The enemy loves it when I only meet people who are like me, because they live in the same street or they do the same job. There are also some unhelpful worldly forces at work. You know, in a business, a water cooler conversation reduces productivity. Now, I don't think most businesses are that cynical, but nevertheless, those little chats that we have over the water cooler outside the bathroom, those are not making more stuff. For the government, If public services become more transactional, well, we reduce the spread of the virus, but also we speed everything up. Maybe that's better. Maybe, but we lose something. And then there's the force of our personalities. Perhaps I'm busy. Perhaps it suits me that I don't have to have the water cooler conversation. Perhaps I'm an introvert. Now, actually, the pandemic, I know some introverts, and, you know, there have been things that have been great, and actually the world is stacked against introverts, and, you know, the deck has shifted. Own your introversion, but actually it's not healthy for an introvert never to have an opportunity to love their brother or sister. Perhaps I'm easily overwhelmed and I'm under less pressure, but I still need to be my part of the body of Christ. So what do? As we come out of lockdown? There's an answer to the question, and surprisingly enough, the answer is in the Bible. Because the founders of the church were also locked down. In John 20:19, on the next slide. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked. Does that sound familiar? They were locked down, they were hiding, they were not interacting with their community because they were fearful as to what would happen. They were fearful of imprisonment or death. We're fearful of sickness and death. But it was the same sort of thing. And what happens? Jesus arrives. Stands amongst them, he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because the Holy Spirit is the cure to this. The Holy Spirit will be how we become flexible and when to be flexible, because there will be times when no is the right response. So what I want to do now is just spend just a few moments quietly listening to the Holy Spirit, and then I'll pray. But just as we sit in the quiet, just ask the Holy Spirit, are there muscles, are there pastoral muscles, are there social muscles that have grown weak in the last 15 months? Are there areas where I'm hiding away and missing out on what God wants to do to and through me? Let's just listen for a moment. And this prayer is from the Lectio study I was talking about. Father, I give my front door key to you. My house is your home. Bring whoever you want, whenever you want, into my private space this week. Jesus, I relinquish my schedule to you. My days are in your hands. Help me to welcome interruptions this week as gifts from you. And Spirit, I surrender my possessions to you. All my stuff belongs to you. Help me this week to share with the Lord's people who are in need. In Jesus' name, Amen.